Now turn to Proverbs chapter 1, please. Proverbs chapter 1, we'll read from verse 24. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regardeth. But ye have sent it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. I want to speak to you this morning on God's call and man's response. These verses here have been on my heart for quite some time. To me, they're amongst the most solemn in the entire Word of God. When I read in my Bible, God saying, I will laugh at their calamity. I will mock when their fear comes. You know, when I read that, my friends, I tremble for men and women who are out of Christ. If we had gone back to verse 20, we would notice that the speaker here is wisdom. Now, that is Christ personified. Christ is wisdom personified in the Old Testament. That's one reason why, amongst others, in the New Testament he's called the Word. You can't see wisdom. You might have the wisest man in the world present this morning, but you couldn't see his wisdom until he either spoke or acted. When you heard him speak, you'd say, that's a wise man. His wisdom has been revealed. Possibly when you saw him acting under certain circumstances, you would say, there's a wise man. Now in the Old Testament, wisdom undoubtedly is the one whom we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. Were we to turn over to chapter 8, I think that would be proved beyond a shadow of a doubt. But the one who is wisdom in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, becomes the revealed wisdom of God. And he's spoken of as the Word. Just as a wise person reveals their wisdom by their word. I think it was one of our late presidents, Woodrow Wilson, who said, it is better to keep your mouth closed and be thought a fool than to open it and remove all doubt. But when our Lord spoke, he revealed the wisdom that was inherent in him as the wisdom of God. Now he's calling. I want you to think of these words that we began our reading with in verse 24. I have called. The Bible reveals from Genesis 3 to Revelation 22 that God is a God who is calling man. I don't think I need to spend a great deal of time to prove that to you. You know that the one who came to our first parent Adam in the Garden of Eden, it says that the Lord God called unto Adam and said, "Where art thou?" And all through our Bible, we have God calling man until you come to the closing verses of Revelation 22, and you hear the Spirit of God saying, "And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." So whether it's God the Father, or God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, they are calling men and women. We read in the opening chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, one of God's calls, "Come now, and let us reason together," saith the Lord. You may recall that when the ark had been completed in the days of Noah, that God said to Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." God not only calls now, but he calls individually, "Come thou." When we're living in Huntington, West Virginia, shortly after being married, that would be almost 50 years ago, I was witnessing one day to one of my neighbors, a young man who lived across the street. He said to me, I asked him if he was saved. No, he wasn't. Well, I said, "When are you going to get saved?" He said, "When God calls me." I said, "Is that a promise?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "When God calls me, I'm going to respond." "All right," I said, "my friend, get ready. He's going to call you in just a minute." So I opened my testament that I had with me, and I read him Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Boy, so that isn't what I mean. Well, I said, "That's what God means." "And isn't what you mean, my friend, that matters, is what God means." God says in the person of his Son, "Come unto me." Now I said, if you're sitting around waiting for some voice from heaven or some apparition to appear, and you think that God is calling you in that way, I said, my friend, you live and die and go to hell. I said, Christ is calling you now, and he's saying, "Come unto me." And as long as you refuse to come, you are rejecting God's call. We used to sing an old hymn, "God calling yet, shall I not hear? Shall earth's pleasures still be held dear? Shall life's swift passing years all fly, and I still in slumber lie?" Patience of God is infinite, but that patience comes to an end. And God is calling, and God has called. I have called. What grace. What humility. What goodness on the part of God to call us his creatures. I think I can understand better God commanding us. I can understand the God of heaven saying, "You do this," or "Don't you do that." He has a perfect right to do that. But when I think of God calling, but what is man's response? Our Lord says here, "Because I have called, and ye refuse." Ye refuse to come. I wonder if that's you. I wonder if again and again and again the call of God has come to you, and you say, and you refuse to come. You're too busy, too occupied with something else, too interested in other things. Now listen to what I'm going to say, if that's you. Because you've got to hear what God's going to do. Because I have called and ye refused. I've stretched out my hand. And when our Lord stretches out his hand, what is there in it? There's a scar. A scar of a nail. A nail that went through that hand when he was nailed to the cross. For you. That's not an ordinary hand. He stretched out a hand that can take you and keep you and hold you amid all the temptations and trials and tribulations of life. That hand can hold you. I read of an Alpine guide leading his party up the Alps. They made their way carefully up the Alps there till they came to a place where the pass stopped. There was a crevice, and you could see the path winding on up past there. And that experienced guide, he planted one foot securely on one edge of the crevice. He stretched the other way across and planted it firmly on the other side. Then he held out his hand. All you had to do to continue your journey upward was to put your foot in that hand, take the next step over on the other side. But they hesitated. That hand looked so feeble. It looked so weak in contrast to the solid rock of the Alps. But the guide said, pointing to that hand, "Step on it. It's never lost one yet." My friends, I say to you, as I point to the nail-pierced hand of my Savior, step on it. It's never lost one yet. 2,000 years have rolled their course almost since that hand was spiked to the cross. And sinners of all kinds and colors have stepped into that hand. And he's never lost one yet. And never will. Because I have called and ye refuse. I've stretched out my hand and no man regardeth. No, they passed the nail-pierced hand. No man regardeth. What does he say? "But ye have set at naught all my counsel, all his advice, all his instruction, all his counsel, ye have set at naught. Ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof." God has reproved you for your sin. God has reproved you for your waywardness. God has reproved you for rejection, and you'd have none of it. You're going to take your own way. All right? Now listen. Listen. To me, the saddest words in the Bible, "I also will laugh at your calamity." Think of the God of heaven laughing. Friends, if I thought there was a time coming when Almighty God was going to laugh at me, I'd tremble in my boots. I'd cry for God's mercy right at this moment. "I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, when all that which sin has merited begins to sweep over your soul, you find yourself out in eternity with nothing to hold on to, nothing to preserve you, nothing to protect you, and you turn to God, oh God, help me, what'll God do? He'll laugh at you. He'll mock you. I told that to a man. He said, I want nothing to do with a God like that. I said, my friend, you haven't got any choice. God didn't ask you whether you'd have anything to do with him. You're going to stand before him whether you like it or not. He happens to be Almighty God. And you happen to be a puny little creature. But just think of what it would mean. Turn to God. And to find that instead of him welcoming you, he actually laughs and mocks at you. What do they do? Let's look at verse 28. There's another call here. That's God's call and man's response and God's reaction to that response. Now man called, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. There's coming a time when prayer will be too late. Remember the old hymn? The great judgment morning, they cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. Too late. The greatest prayer meeting the universe has ever known is going to take place in the coming day. And God will not answer. They shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Men are going to seek God then. They will not now, but they're going to seek God in that coming day. But they'll not find him. He'll hide himself from them. But you say, doesn't it say somewhere in the Bible, they that seek me early shall find me? Yes, it does. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6, it says, they that seek me early shall find me. Well, what does it say here? They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. That's absolutely true. Both scriptures are true. There's no contradiction. Suppose you had a deadline to meet today. Here it's Sunday. You have a deadline to meet today. You have an appointment to make today. It's been specifically said that you must keep that appointment today, Sunday. All right? It's so important that you get up early this morning and you go to keep that appointment because you don't want to miss it. Somebody might say, well, why don't you wait till noon, or wait till afternoon, or wait till evening? No, this is so important, I'm going to get up early and I'm going to keep the appointment. Well, naturally, if the deadline is today, and you got up early in the morning, you'd certainly get there, and you could keep the appointment. Suppose you got up early tomorrow morning, real early, 5 o'clock tomorrow morning you got up, and you went to keep your appointment. What would happen? The door shut. But I got up early. I came here to keep this appointment. Yes. But you came on Monday and it was supposed to be Sunday. Now, my friends, God's word is today. Today. Today, if ye will harden not your heart, tomorrow is the devil's day. And these ones of whom we are reading this morning, if they seek God early during God's day of grace, they be received. But if they wait, and God's day of grace comes to an end, they'll not find the Lord and the salvation that is to be found in Him. But before I conclude this message, I want you to see that the whole responsibility for this calamity that is going to overtake these people rests on them, not on God. They'll never be able to say, well, God wouldn't hear my prayer. I couldn't find God. No. Look what it says. It says they hated knowledge in verse 25. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. God is going back over again, reminding them of their attitude to Him, to His call. Now notice what it says. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of what? Their own way. The fruit of their own way. And be filled with their own devices. And lost sinners in the lake of fire forever are going to eat the fruit of their own way. They took their own way. They get the results of taking their own way. They followed their own devices. They're going to be filled with their own devices. You take the road to Durham, my friend, and in spite of all the signs along the highway, in spite of all the instruction you get, you keep taking the road to Durham, and you'll never get to Winston-Salem. Unless you go by way of the Atlantic Ocean and Europe and the Orient and come in through the western states, you might possibly reach Winston-Salem. But if you'll just let somebody put some sense into your thick head and say, Winston-Salem's that way, not that way. You've only got to go a matter of less than 30 miles and you'll be at Winston-Salem. But if you keep going that way and find yourself swimming across the Atlantic Ocean, whose fault is it? Yours. If you keep going on rejecting God's call and find yourself in a lost eternity, whose fault is it? Yours. And nobody else's. The turning away, says verse 32, the turning away of the simple shall slay them. Turning away from what? Turning away from God's way. Turning away from God's salvation. Turning away from God's offer of forgiveness and pardon. The turning away of the simple shall slay them. And the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But I'm thankful. Proverbs 1 doesn't end with verse 32. Look at verse 33, a lovely verse. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. I'm so glad that I'm dwelling in verse 33 and there's safety and security in Christ. Not only that, there's serenity of mind. They shall be quiet from fear of evil. Why? Whoso hearkeneth unto me. My friends, God is calling you. God has called you before. You turned away. And I have pointed out to you in God's own words the disastrous results that are going to accrue if you continue to turn from God's call. But here you have, if you'll only hearken to His call, if you'll only respond, then you can be safe and secure and serene. in the keeping and care of God. Let me just, in closing, say this. These words have come to me as a Christian many a time. Not that there's been any doubt about my salvation. Not that there's been any fear as to what my eternity is going to be. I know that's safe in the hands of the Lord. But there's one thing I have learned in life, and that is, it's best to keep on praying ground as a Christian. Many and many a time when I was in danger of letting other things interfere with the things of God, this thought has come to me. They shall call upon me, but I will not answer. Can a Christian get into a place where God doesn't answer? He certainly can. Unanswered prayer. And it behoves every one of us that is saved to be sure that we keep on praying ground. Suppose I'm too busy for prayer meeting. Oh, there's so much to do, so many things to attend to. I can't take time to pray with the Christians. Then there comes a real crisis into my life. I turn to God. I cry to Him. And He's, I'm sorry, I'm too busy. I'm sorry, I can't listen. If we have no time for God, God may have no time for us. It's a sobering thought. I trust God will take this message, apply it to all of our hearts, speaker and hearer alike, to bring fruit to His glory. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank Thee that many of us here have turned to Thee with our heart's cry, Lord, save me. And Thou didst save us. And Thou hast kept us. Many of us as Thy children, Father, have turned to Thee in times of need. We've cried to Thee. Thou hast answered. We pray that Thou wilt speak to every heart present. May we be solemnized, Lord, by that which we have listened to from Thy word. Use it to Thy glory, we pray, and the salvation of souls, and the restoration of Thy people, in our Savior's worthy name. Amen.